I, in my adult life, have never been so excited for a Christmas as I was in Christmas 2014. My oldest daughter had just turned 2.5 years old. So this was going to be the first Christmas where she could actually understand what was going on, right? Where she could actually like get something and appreciate it. And I'll never forget the first gift that she ever opened. It's actually, I've got it. It's this gift right here, right? And it was a little helicopter, and oh my goodness, this got so much playtime over the year. And yes, thank you. Quiet now, please. It was a beloved toy, okay? So she opens it up, right? Opens up the package, gets it out. She immediately takes the helicopter, and she immediately starts playing with it, right? And it's flying around the room, and it's beautiful, right? And then we say, and this goes on for a couple minutes, right? And we say, Bryn, okay, it's time to open your next present. And she goes, and she opens up the next present, and it's something even more awesome than the helicopter, if you can imagine. And she goes back to the helicopter, and she keeps playing with that. And then we say, okay, Bryn, it's time for the next present. And when we say that, she suddenly bursts into tears, okay? And she says, Christmas all over, Christmas all over. And she picks up her presents and she starts putting them back under the tree, right? Like she starts returning them. She was just like overwhelmed with how much stuff she was getting, and she wanted to play with the toy, and things were coming at her so fast she couldn't keep up. I always thought it was kind of funny and cute that had happened to her until Sunday. I was listening to Pastor Ulrich preaching at Mount Olive, and he said something. He said, imagine if you had to give thanks for every single blessing that God has given to you, or it would disappear. And all of a sudden, I realized, oh my goodness, I get why she was so overwhelmed. She had these presents in front of her, and it just felt like there was too much. Can you imagine trying to go through everything, or it would disappear? I said, that's all you do is give thanks all the time. You couldn't even do anything else, and there is a kind of like awe and terror, gravity and breathable atmosphere, and the ability to move thoughts from my mind into other people's minds with words. Words and so forth. It's just amazing. My daughter was right to burst into tears about all the stuff that we've got, that we're actually marching through this life with so many things that were provided to us from outside. We could never do anything except give thanks. So it's interesting then that in this environment of incredibly overwhelming blessings, that we still manage to find it in ourselves to be thankless, that we still can find it in ourselves to not see these things, to first and foremost see the problems, to first and foremost see what's wrong. And I suppose when I actually think about it, that does make sense, that the wrong things would jump out in a sea of so many blessings. We were designed to live in a perfect world, and that is not what we have. We ruined it. We ruined it with our own sinfulness. And a spirit of thanklessness goes a very long way to making sure that we stay despondent and resentful and swimming in sin when we should be anything but. Our text today is one of the great thankfulness texts of the New Testament. It's Jesus on his final walk to Jerusalem. He's taking the long way to get there. He's walking around Samaria. So his message is primarily going out to Jews at this time. And anytime Jesus is speaking particularly to Jews, especially to Pharisees, but even particularly to the people who've had the promise for a long time, it's always a good idea for Christians to kind of like sit up and pay extra attention. The things that they are inclined towards, the sins that they are inclined toward, are similar to the ones that lifelong Christians face. While he's on his way, he encounters some lepers. I was surprised to find out that leprosy is not a commonly known disease. I always just thought it was one of those horrifying things. So, if you aren't familiar with leprosy, the short version of it is you rot while alive. You're effectively a corpse falling apart as you are still living and breathing. It's a disgusting disease. It's revolting. It's almost passed out of modern life, you can still get it, but you have to do something really weird, like you have to eat a Floridian armadillo and stuff like that. I'm not making that up. You can Google that later. That is one of the ways where it comes from. But absolutely horrifying, horrifying disease as they would walk through cities. They lived outside the cities, but if they absolutely had to go in, they had to scream, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would come close to them. And indeed, a person with leprosy looks deeply, deeply unclean. He encounters this group of lepers and he heals them. The Bible says he takes pity on them and he heals them. This is what happens in the aftermath. We're looking at the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. We'll start reading at verse 15. And it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" This text always begs the question of, well, why didn't the other 10 return to give thanks to Jesus? And it's not very specific except to indicate this general aura of thanklessness. And that seems insane. If you were rotting while walking with this incurable disease, you had no hope, and then all of a sudden with a word, a man takes that worst of your problems away, how could you not be completely overwhelmed with thankfulness? And yet, when we look at the situation with the lepers, think back on some of the worst situations in your life, the hardest things that you've ever had to go through. You were going through the thing, probably praying earnestly that God would take this terrible difficulty away from you or that he would bring it to a particular conclusion, right? You make it through that difficulty. The conclusion comes, or maybe it doesn't come in a particularly satisfying way, but you make it through that difficulty. And if you're anything like me, one of the very first things that you feel after this initial rush of relief and probably thankfulness in there is this feeling like, well, why did I have to go through that in the first place? Why was my life so bad that I had to suffer through this particular thing? If God really loved me, then why did he let that problem happen in the first place? Why did he have it so that it had to be resolved? He must really be awful. There's this tendency for thankfulness to kind of turn on us a little bit. Oftentimes, at best, when we're looking at thankfulness, it kind of becomes this sort of Bing Crosby shtick, where it's like, you know, you're singing like, counting your blessings, counting your blessings, right? You know that one, right? It's schmaltzy, right? But thanklessness is so much more than just not seeing the world for how wonderful it really is, right? The world can be a very difficult, painful place. Thanklessness and betrayal are extremely close buddies. We think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve could not have done what they had done if they had been thankful about everything that God had given to him. They wouldn't have attempted to usurp his throne. Judas wouldn't have betrayed Jesus for 30 lousy pieces of silver if he had been thankful for what it was that he had, and especially thankful given that Jesus was right there. Whenever we hear somebody betrayed, one of the most common things that we hear come out of their mouths is, "They did this after everything I've done for them." I went to a concert this summer for AJR. You guys familiar with AJR? Cool band, I like them. They have this song called Maybe Man, and one of the parts of Maybe Man, they sing about, "I wish I was God, because I'd never screw up, and if I did, it wouldn't matter, and everyone would love me no matter how cruel and horrible I was to them." And that's their idea of what it means to be God, is to be immune to criticism, even as things go so badly, as you make things badly or go bad. It's the reverse of reality. God's done all these wonderful things for us, given us this incredible place, and instead, we constantly repay him with thanklessness. We repay him with unmerited hate. Every sin has at its core a thanklessness about what God has given to us. What's crazy is even if God didn't do the big thing, right? Even if God hadn't won for you salvation, we'd still owe him a big thank you, right? He gave us existence as opposed to nothingness in a world where we can eat tasty things and where we can meet interesting people and where we can learn about things from brilliant yet humble professors. We would have, that was humor, yes. Right, we have so much to be thankful for, even apart from the big stuff that God has done for us. And yet, he didn't leave it there. One of the striking parts of this text to me has always been this line that Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And I think that sometimes we misunderstand what Jesus is getting at when he says your faith has made you well. He's not shifting credit onto the leper and saying, you know, no, you did this. It's not that the leper came to Jesus and he's like, you're the man. And Jesus is like, no, you're the man. That's what's happening here, right? Jesus is showing him how much has been given to him. He didn't just receive healing from his leprosy. He received healing from the leprosy of his soul. He was rotting from the inside. What is it that made him well? God gave to him faith. The fact that the other nine lepers didn't come back and were left with this impression that what happened to them that day is that they were healed from their leprosy and nothing else is a tragedy. It's a sad pity that they never got to hear that. God not only gave us all that we have, he gave us all that he had. Nothing was more precious to God than his son. Remember that Jesus is literally on his march to the cross in this text right now. The gift that we receive on the cross, that's something we can never adequately give thanks for. That God gives to us his son's inheritance of heaven. That God gives to us his son's life of perfection, that when he looks at us, he sees his perfect son, Jesus, instead of what I am. People sometimes have this like fantasy of a long-lost uncle who dies and leaves them this tremendous inheritance. God gave us a real-life version of that, only dialed unimaginably high. And in exchange, all that we had to offer him was our sinfulness, our thanklessness, even as he was turning over everything in the universe to us. People laughed at him and spat on him and mocked him and enjoyed seeing him suffer. There are lots of clues when we look at our text that there's a much greater meaning, that this is much bigger than just the healing of some lepers. When it says that Jesus took pity on them in verse 13, right before our text, it literally means that he was bringing help. He wanted to bring help to the wretched. That's the literal translation. The word cleansed in verse 17 is more frequently translated purified from sin. Suddenly the priests, which are kind of a small part of this story, suddenly seem really significant, more than just the physical cleansing that's being discussed here. And in fact, even at the end, the words that we translate, your faith has made you well, more literally we could translate those Greek words, has saved you. We're like these lepers. Sin rots us from the inside out. We're corpses walking through this world with an incurable condition. But Christ is the medicine for that illness. We're unclean. But Christ's blood makes us clean. We're unclean, but baptism makes us clean. We are unclean, but on the cross he died to take on our filthiness and give us his perfection. Now, sometimes when we do the whole counting your blessings thing, it can kind of result in this sort of like fatalism or maybe like inactivity. I've never been a fan of the do nothing plan. And we can say, oh, look at these problems, you know, but, you know, I need to count my blessings. The idea that you that something could always be worse doesn't really seem to be what's happening here. It doesn't inspire a lack of activity, right? You break your thumb and saying, well, I could have broken my other thumb too, and then that would be worse, and I shouldn't do anything about it, right? I shouldn't go to the hospital. It's silly, right? If you fail a test, you could be like, well, at least the world didn't end in nuclear Armageddon, right? Like, you know, just because things can be worse is not actually an expression of thankfulness, right? Thankfulness is identifying that God has given you something. Now, we've talked about the greatest thing that Christ has given to us, our forgiveness. He gave us, that God gave us Christ on the cross. What a gift. But he's given us other gifts, too, that it's worth being thankful for. And when we're thankful for these things, it's not a sort of, you know, fawning thankfulness, like, oh, this thing is perfect. One of the biggest gifts that he's given to us that it's worth us paying attention to how thankful we are for it is other people. The body of God on earth, right? The way in which God most frequently interacts with this world is through his body, the church, and the church is made up of believers. This does not suggest that all of a sudden we shouldn't, you know, disagree, that we shouldn't work to correct problems, that we can't have differences, right? But when we encounter those things, if we encounter them first with an idea of how thankful we are, that these people are in our lives, or these things are in our lives, it changes how we interact with and attack those issues. God has given us an amazing place here at Bethany. He's given us an amazing place here in Mankato, and in Minnesota, and in the United States, and on planet Earth, and in his kingdom. And so, I'm frequently guilty of this, and I would like to live like the ex-leper with a spirit of thankfulness for the gifts that God has given to us. And so I would like to just let you know how thankful I am for you students who are working so hard and dedicating so much of your life to bringing forward an incredible and difficult thing. And to you colleagues of mine who illustrate how richly God has blessed us in so many different fields and use those fields to advance this kingdom. And administrators who work so hard through things that just seem incredibly boring and difficult to make sure that the work that we do here is able to continue and is as effective as it can possibly do, who are responsible for the continued existence of this place. And for the facilities people and the service personnel who work to make our lives here beautiful and efficient and delicious. And to the career services people who work to make sure that when the students are unleashed on the world, that they have the biggest possible impact that they can. And admissions, so that so many people know that what we are doing here is beautiful and valuable. I can't help but thank God so much that he has brought us together here to bask in the light of his love and receive from him the greatest of his blessings. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, for whom we are eternally thankful. In his name, we praise and thank you for the temporal gifts you have given us of health, security, relationships, and life, but chiefly we praise you for those eternal gifts won by your Son. We thank you for the forgiveness we so badly require for our frequent thanklessness. We thank you for the resurrection you have guaranteed to us in Jesus. And we thank you for the eternity that we will have to glorify you for the gifts you have made for us. Be with us in our lives of struggle, that we may see your blessings and preservation, and make us instruments to share your greatest gifts with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.